Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Bibles, I'd like you to turn. In kids' church, we may be doing a thing that Sharon used to do, and that's the Bible buck thing. We're going to go back to that. So what we're thinking about doing for you adults that bring your Bible is give you a Bible buck, and then you save up enough Bible bucks, you can go back here and get your a latte or something. Like that. Wouldn't that be pretty good, something like that? Okay. I see her raising her Bible up. So you're to be commended for bringing your Bible, and we may have to work something like that out. But I'd like you to turn to, and this is not, it may be familiar to you. If you read it, it's a good book. It's one that does exactly what its name says. It chronicles events in the history of the children of Israel. And I want you to turn to the Second Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles. Now we're going to be reading from the 20th chapter and the 31st verse. Well, no, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be reading from the 31st. I'd have to read it a long ways to get there. We're going to focus on the 15th through the 17th. And let me read them for you. And then, as I normally try to do, I try to weave in the context of this so you can kind of get an idea of where I'm going with this. But beginning in the 15th verse of the 20th chapter, 2 Chronicles. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's." That's some pretty encouraging words from the Old Testament, amen? "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the bluff of Ziz, up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Man, that's a pretty awesome prophecy. Given to comfort the heart, obviously, of Jehoshaphat, but also all of the children of Judah. The children, actually, it's Judah. This is during the time of the divided kingdoms. Everybody know about the divided kingdom when the main king Solomon and all of them died, and the sons took over. Anyway, he ruled them so badly that they split from him. All of Israel split from Judah. And so we have the divided kingdom, and there's a historical period there when there were two kings in Israel, one in the king of Israel and one the king of Judah. So when we say Israel, and if I make that mistake, I want you to forgive me. I'm talking about Judah because it focuses on the king of Judah. But what's happening here is Judah, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, is an interesting character because what he does for Israel as well as Judah is a pretty positive thing. I think by being one of the better leadership kings in Judah, because there's a whole slew of them that were not good kings, that led them in following other gods, led them in debauchery and immoral living and all of that kind of thing. But Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, not the perfect king. In fact, he's even condemned by a prophet, because he went to help others that were not serving God, went to fight with others that was an ally with those that were not serving the Lord. That might be a good thing for us to remember. We don't want to be unequally yoked, do we? I know when you're counseling two young people that want to get married, one of them's a heathen and one of them's a Christian, it's hard to teach that Christian that, hey, this might not be a wise thing for you to do. Why? Because, well, we're in love and God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. Amen. That's the truth. Give God a hand. Don't be halfway about it. Give him a hand. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so Well, what's interesting here, I think, is about this man, one of the things that he did do, it was right after the battle, and where the prophet cursed him. He joined with Israel. And they fought against, I forget who they were fighting against, but they fought. They went up to fight. The king of Israel was slain, and the Jehoshaphat was not. And there's a big argument about that prior to it happening. And so Jehoshaphat came home, and he reigned in sort of peaceful time. But here's what he did, though I thought very interesting. One of the things that he's accredited for is tearing down the groves, tearing down those places of worship. Where you worship other gods. You follow what I'm saying? It's kind of like a shrine or whatever. Yeah, you know, you'll see similar shrines, not like necessarily to a false god, but when I was in Mexico, I saw at a lot of homes, they had a little shrine area built out by their fence, in fact, and there was a statue of Mary or someone else. I don't know who all they were. Sometimes Jesus, I'm sure. But anyway, that's kind of not to equate that with this. But my point is, you've probably seen little shrines like that people have at their homes or whatever. Well, that was what they did when they left God. They would go to another god and they would build a little shrine in the grove if you had a tree, an orchard, or whatever. In fact, my wife and I just figured this all out when she was reading a scripture the other day. But the groves, when I always imagine the groves, I imagine a few trees here and this shrine to this god. And then since you and I don't do that, and we trust, you know, in the unseen God, and the only living God, we don't always understand that. But here's the interesting thing. He tore down the groves, and the Bible says he brought all the fathers back to the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, back to Jehovah God, back to serving the Lord. And so he's to be commended for that, because one of the other things he's noted for is to teach the people the law of God, teach them the Bible. That's pretty awesome for the king to want to do something spiritual and reintroduce the law of God to the people of God. Isn't that interesting? That's a little queer as well, isn't it? Isn't that odd? It's a little odd that you would have to teach the children of God about God's law. What does that tell you? That tells you how far they had backslidden away from God. And so Jehoshaphat was a king that tried to reintroduce worship to Jehovah God. And did a pretty good job, because now in the scripture that I've just read for you, he gets notice that there's a large multitude, this great army of Ammonites and Moabites and those that lived at Mount Seir. And they all had gathered together as a coalition to fight against Judah. And so they're come down against them, this big army, huge multitude. Now, I don't know about you, but in my human thinking, I'm thinking more is bigger, more is stronger, more is more powerful, bigger army going to defeat a small army. And the interesting thing about the Bible, and the very interesting thing about God, and the very interesting thing about God and a church, and the very interesting thing about God and you as an individual, is that God, nearly every time God gets involved in your battles, whether it be a church, a personality, or an individual, whenever God gets it, he always brings the terms down to the smallest factor. In other words, the children of Judah were a small army compared, and that's one of the other things, he did build the army up for Israel, for Judah. But the thing about it was, they were no match numerically for the Ammonites and the Moabites and those that lived on Mount Seir. This army was massive coming against them. And I want you to understand some things about God when you recognize that God always wants to make the battle in his favor the opposite way you think it should be done. You ever have problems when you pray about a situation? God, help me here. God, help me in this situation. God, fight this battle for me. God, help me in this dispute, this argument, this disagreement, this division, or whatever. God, help me in this. You ever wonder why sometimes your prayers are not answered exactly the way you want or as quickly as you want? Sometimes you fail to realize God wants you to get in the position where he is God and not you. Where he is God and not you. He is the one to make the decisions. He is the one to fight the battle. He is the one to be the strategist. He is the one to describe to you how you should fight this battle. And how many times have we struggled and fought a battle and been defeated? and lost the battle. I've lost battles before because I didn't do what Jehoshaphat did. One of the great things that this guy does is just I stand in marvel that he had such presence of mind as a secular as well as maybe a spiritual leader too. We have secular leaders today that are Christian men and women, but sometimes that part of their life is not as demonstrative as the secular part of it. And I'm sure that being the king of the whole nation of Judah, you have your moments when you're dealing with secular issues, judgments, and all that kind of stuff that you've got to do. And so one of the things we don't realize as Christians is that this warfare that we're fighting, it is structured and it is strategically led by someone who has one goal, and that is to destroy your spiritual walk with God. And that enemy is Satan. And so every issue that you battle, it is literally a battle. You're battling against the world. You're battling against a culture that has embraced godlessness and debauchery and so forth, that don't care if you live right. You can lie, cheat, steal, whatever. This is the culture that we live in. It's increasingly moving in that direction. I don't think it is the majority of of our country or our culture's people, but I do think a large those that are screaming the loudest are living closest to the devil, if you don't mind me saying so. And that's my efforts. And so Christians are battling the culture. Yeah, we're fighting the culture. And one thing you need to remember about how you live in this culture, no good thing comes from bad living. Are you listening to me? So if our culture is embracing things that are in opposition to God and God's teaching and God's law and God's word, then certainly aligning yourself with that is going to be detrimental to you as a Christian. That's not hard to figure out. If you live bad, bad things are going to happen to you. And guess what? God's going to let bad things happen to you. Hello? This is the non-rocket science part of being a Christian. Hello? Have you ever wondered why tough things are happening in your life? You might want to check, am I not living right? And that should be your first response to problems anyway. And your second response should be, God, help me. I'm living right. I don't see any sin in my life. I don't see anything where I've done anything wrong. Are you still with me? I don't see where I've done anything wrong, so it can't be this. This must be the devil attacking me. Has anyone ever been attacked by the devil? Well, let's acknowledge the truth. He does attack us. In fact, he opposes us on every hand, every opportunity he has. He wants to discourage you, wants to torment you. He wants to drive you insane if he can. But he certainly wants to drive you away from God. And so he's created a culture. He's the God of this world. Are you now still with me? So that's why you and I as Christians are fighting spiritual battles all the time. All the time we're fighting spiritual battles because we're living in a world where the God of this world is fighting us on spiritual terms. Now and then, a tough thing in life may come your way, and it does, but most of the time, we're fighting the battle right here in this mind and in this heart, and that's the battlefield that he mostly attacks us on. He does try to distract us with other issues, but most of the time, his effort is to destroy your Christian walk and your confidence and your faith in Jesus Christ, and so the God of this world, his efforts are to destroy you, so we know that. So the culture is embracing his leadership because he's the God of this world, and so his efforts, we know, are to destroy our Christian walk. But there's another factor. Our own sinful, our own bad living, our old man, which we need to kill daily, still seeks to be supreme in our lives. Hello? You're looking at me kind of blank there. You see, we battle today not just principalities and powers of darkness. We battle against our own old man, that old person that you used to be before you became a Christian. You are battling against the things that whatever you are, used to be. Amen. Oh, this crazy thing. Someday I'll learn how to work this thing, but maybe it's my big ears. That could be part of it. At any rate, what I'm trying to say is, let me try to do this. There we go. I'll put them off on it as an angle so it doesn't mess with it. And so one of the things that the enemy uses against us is our own bad choices, our own wrong thinking, our own negative attitudes. All these things that are negative in our lives, he tries to use them and enhance them to torment you, to get you to give up following Jesus Christ. It's When you're going through all kinds of trouble, you're thinking to yourself, I think to myself, hey, this isn't worth it. I'm going through all this baloney just to try to do right and live right. But the truth of the matter is, if you obey and follow God's instructions, you will be far more successful in life than if you try to be the God of your life. Try to determine your destination and your destiny. And so when the enemy comes against us to fight us, it's just like the King Jehoshaphat when he's fighting the Moabites, the Amorites. Here's the interesting thing. Follow this pattern because it's a very good pattern. The news of a great multitude comes to him. So quantity, normally we think, is greater and stronger and we'll be defeated. God always tries to reduce our thinking down to this. It's not by our might or by our power, but it's by the power or the Spirit of the Lord. And that doesn't take a whole lot of numbers to defeat your enemy. Am I correct? So you and God become a majority even if the multitude is far bigger. I think that's excellent thinking. I think that's very positive thinking because what I think is you and God can do anything, anything. And so the first thing that this guy does that I really commend him because he's already tried to bring the people back to serving God. He's already teaching them the law. He's building up the army for defense of the land. But one of the other things is he's leading them spiritually. He's doing spiritual things. Wouldn't it be awesome if the governor of this state or the mayor of this town or the commissioners of this county or whatever strata or level of our leadership is, wouldn't it be awesome if they led us spiritually? You can see the kind of spiritual leadership that we have embraced in this state. Let's just stay right here in the state. We've embraced and we've now encouraged our people to get stupid. I'm going to ask you a question. Those of you that smoked dope, how smart were you? That's why they call it dope, right? You've heard that, haven't you? You become a dope. You're no good on your job. You got no ambition. You got no desire to succeed or to better yourself. All you care about is getting stoned. Hello? And where does that lead you? That leads you to poverty. That leads you to problems in your relationships. And all those kinds of things that come with that kind of bad living. So we now have a state that has embraced that. For what reason? Well, I heard it said the other day that they anticipate in tax revenue off of recreational marijuana to be $640 million by 2019. You may have heard that statistic. So what do we have? We have leadership that embraces abortion. It embraces euthanasia. It embraces illicit, immoral activity and even marriage. And it embraces being a dope. What kind of leadership is that? You want your people to be so stupid that you can control them. Hello? Is anybody waking up to this? Is anybody awake? See, that's what's happening to us. We have people that have no morals trying to lead us morally. And how are they leading you? If they're immoral, how are they leading you morally? They're leading you into immorality. Hello? Wouldn't you much rather have a governor or a commissioner or a mayor that honors God and fears God, and when trouble comes, when there's not enough tax money in Zilla, that we call a fast, we do something spiritual, call on the whole town of Zilla to have a fast and ask for God's help in this time of great need? Wouldn't that be a smart thing to at least begin there and then do whatever you're led to do to try to alleviate the problem? Wouldn't that be smarter? That's what he did. He calls a fast in Judah. And here's how, this is where you would be commended. If I called a fast as a pastor, this is where you would be commended. You'd be commended if you responded. People from every city, every town, every walled city in Judah came to Jerusalem, representatives as many as they possibly could get there, to join in on the fast. Now, how many of you would get real excited if Pastor Connor said, hey, we're going to have a fast. Come on over here for this weekend, and we're going to fast all weekend. Joy. Great joy would sweep over this congregation. I know how it is on Daniel fast time. I can see your face. Oh, no, it's Daniel's fast time. But think about this. The first thing he did was turn to God. Turn to God. To me, that is dynamic leadership. That is someone acknowledging, I don't know all the answers. In fact, the Bible says that's what he said in his prayer to God. He said, we don't know what to do here. But we do know that you made a promise to Abraham, and you made a promise to the children of Israel that this is their heritage, this is their land, and it will be their land forever. That might need to be broadcast on the news today, don't you think? This will be their land forever. God gave them this land. And so he reminds God of that. You called Abraham your friend, and you gave him this land as a heritage, as a promise. I call upon you to deliver us now. And what happens? The prophet steps up and he prophesies what I read for you. Now this is what else happens. He does something spiritual. Then he does the second thing that I think is highly commendable of any leader. Whether you're a father in the home, whether you are a boss on the job, any leader that has any kind of spiritual sense will do this. And I know this is tough for men. Can I just apologize for, ladies, can I apologize to you for all the times men have failed to read the instructions before they did anything? Amen? Are we guilty, guys? Sure we are, aren't we? One of the great things that this guy does is what? He follows the instructions of the prophecy. He heard from God and he followed God's instructions. Here's how he did it. And you've heard of this many times, when, especially in worship and our worship leaders. Listen, I can't tell you enough, and I hope that our worship team doesn't think me slack in this, because I'll take this moment right now to tell you, we need these people. We need everybody with a musical talent that God has anointing, and I'll tell you why. This is our first line of offense, and can be defense, but this is our first line of offense. What did Jehoshaphat do? He got the praisers and the singers out in front of the army. So what did they do? They kept God involved. They kept their minds on God. They kept their mind on the promise that God had given, and they followed his instructions, and the army went down there. But in the march, when the singers were singing and the praisers were praising and the army was marching faithfully down there under God's instruction to go out against them, he had also in the instructions told them they wouldn't even have to fight the fight. Do you not realize that he's speaking straight to your heart this morning when he tells you, you do not have to fight the fight? The battle belongs to the Lord. It's as real in the Old Testament, it's as real today. The battle is the Lord's. When you belong to him, he has given you a heritage in Jesus Christ. He has given you eternal promises. This is going to be yours forever. You're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. Those are promises you can hold on to. So whatever happens to us today, whatever battle we are in, will not defeat us, because we already possess the land. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. And so he sends the singers and the praisers out while they're marching to the place where the battle was taking place, down by the brook, down by the river, down by wherever. The Moabites and the Ammonites, in the meantime, got confused and upset, and God sent ambushments. I don't know exactly what all that means. But what I think it means is that God sent dissension and division into the camp. Whether by spiritual means or just putting it in the heart of one soldier to speak ill about that soldier. And, hey, what about these Ammonites? If we defeat the Israelites or the children of Judah, if we defeat them, these guys are bigger armies than we are, then they're going to get more of the spoil. I don't think that's right. And so the people that lived on Mount Seir, guess what they did? They started getting upset. And guess what happened? The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up and slew them. And then the Bible tells us that the Ammonites and the Moabites begin to fight each other. And I'm sure it's over what booty they thought they were going to get from Israel. Because the Bible says that Jehoshaphat was a very wealthy man. And so when they marched up on the scene where they were going to fight the battle, guess what's there? Every one of them, the Bible says every one of them were dead. That God had fought the fight. They went and followed instructions. They went to the battleground intending to stand there and be still like God had told them to do and see the salvation of the Lord. When they got to the scene, the salvation of the Lord had already been through there. Is that not awesome? God had already defeated a multitude, a large army. He defeated every one of them was slain. In fact, it says that they started to collect the booty that was there from the soldiers on the ground. I don't know if you know this, but this is common practice. I know we got all sick and upset when the airplane crashed over in the Ukraine or Russian area there, and we couldn't get in there with FBI and all those guys there, and the people around there were looting the dead bodies. Did you know that? Does anybody remember this story, or am I the only one that watches the news? They were looting the dead bodies. That's common practice, folks. You know that? In disasters, that's just what people do because people are crude. You know what I'm saying? I think it's... But in a warfare, when you defeat an enemy, the spoils go to the victor. Are you still with me? Now, so every time when you win on Clash of Clans, you should have loot. Do I have any more clan? I know my son's right here. Got any clanners? There he is back there. He knows what loot is. And so they started looting. It took them 3 days to loot that army because they carried out all they could carry the first day and then took them 3 days to get all the booty that God had given them. So not only did God defeat the army, but he enriched his own people by the defeat of the enemy. Let me tell you what's happening in your life today and in mine. I'm going to tell you what's happening. We're fighting battle after battle after battle. Sometimes we become victorious rather quickly. Sometimes there's more of a struggle involved in becoming victorious. But if we follow the pattern of Jehoshaphat, call upon the Lord. Need to recognize your enemy, first of all, that it's not necessarily the person that's giving you trouble, but it might be the spirit behind that person. Recognize your enemy. Call upon God. Go right to God. Fast if you have to. Follow his instructions because he's going to tell you what to do. Go out and you'll find he fought the battle for you. Receive the blessing that comes from what God has in that battle and that defeat of the enemy. But let me tell you what's the deal. The enemy has stolen so many things from God's people. And I'm not preaching prosperity here. I'm just telling you, we've been defeated too many times. It's time for Christian people to distinguish themselves. There are far too many churches and far too many Christians that are living like the world. Hello? That are living like the world and still expecting the blessings of God. You're not with me here. The enemy has stolen so much from you and you've been defeated and beaten down by the tormentor of your soul that many times we don't realize we've got the victory and never do we receive the benefits from our victory. You've got to realize you have already won and that God will fight any battle that you need to have him fight. I'm not promising you anything the Bible does not already promise you. But I'm telling you that, listen, we need to distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world. If the culture is embracing immorality and debauchery and all of these things, we need to step aside and step back and stand for what we believe in. We need to fight the kind of battle, not the way they would expect us to fight it, but let the Lord fight our battle for us. What do we need to do? We need to live so well that people recognize the difference in how we live and how they live. Now, we can stand up here and testify of, oh, how bad I used to be. And I've got a testimony that I could bring tears to your eyes on how bad I used to be. I think it's time for us to stand up for what we believe. I believe in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Putting my faith and confidence in him, he will not only redeem me, but he will fight my battles with me and for me. That if I trust in Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about what life's going to throw at me. I'm going to conquer it. One way or another, I am going to defeat the enemy, the god of this world. And God is going to help me by fighting my battles for me. Many times I'm going to arrive at the battle scene and it's already going to be over. Because God has gone before us. So if we distinguish ourselves by doing things that are honorable, and we do things that are courageous. Today, it's courageous to mention the name of Jesus Christ in public. Today, it's courageous to stand for what you believe as far as righteous living. People think you're a weirdo if you live righteously. They don't understand it because the rest of the world is embraced with this insanity that living badly is going to produce good things in their lives. I don't know if you. I've stumbled onto something that blows my mind. I'm not a space booker, but I have gotten hooked on something that I want to tell you about. And it could be good, it could be bad, depending on how you use it. Always, I'm trying to use it well. But I'll be watching a movie or something like that, and I like to watch the old movies. You know why? They got a good plot and no nudity. Hello? And so I don't have to worry about what I'm watching. I'm going to watch Humphrey Bogart or something like that. And so I found this thing on my phone, you know, it's Google, and I can type in their name, and it'll tell me about them. It'll go me to Wikipedia. Do you guys know what that is? And it'll give me a bio of this person. And I saw this movie, it's been a while back, but I got a glimpse of her in another movie that I was kind of watching, and not really, but her name was Inger Stevens. Does anyone ever remember her? She was a good actress. She was in that movie with Clint Eastwood, Hang 'Em High. Remember that one? Remember they hung him and he didn't die, and then he went and hunted them all down and with a badge on. And she was some assault victim. And so when the guys would bring in all these criminals from the territory, she would get first look at them to see if this was the person that had attacked her or whatever. And that was Inger Stevens, a blonde lady, very nice lady, nice actress. She died at 35 years old. See, I find these things out. They probably don't interest anybody but me. I saw her name, and I look up all kinds of names. Red Skelton, I was looking at Red Skelton last night. Inger Stevens, and it says, cause of death, drug-related overdose. Successful, recognized, wealthy, and dead at 35. She was trying to fight her own battles. You cannot fight any battle by yourself. The great thing this king realized was, we have to depend on someone else. We have to depend on a higher power. Regardless of the size of the army, God is going to defeat them with less people. You remember Gideon? Big army, down to 300 people. Defeated an army. You remember David and Goliath? When David slung the stone and killed the giant, what was the giant doing? He was defying the armies of God and cursing the name of God. And David told him, I'm gonna today slay you and cut your head off in the name of my God. Now, I don't know if God was all in favor of that part of it, but he was in favor of defeating the enemy. But I think God guided the stone that hit him in the forehead and dropped him. Every battle that God fights, it always looks lopsided, and it looks like we're going to lose. If we don't do something, if we don't start distinguishing ourselves as Christians to be Christians, and stop accepting cheap grace, I'm a Dietrich Bonhoeffer nut now. And Mike, he's piled me with all kinds of books. I don't know if I'll get, but I'm reading the one about discipleship, and he's talking about cheap grace. And I find this funny. This was happening during the time of World War II, and he was part of the plot to assassinate Hitler. At any rate, he writes about cheap grace. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about people assigning Christianity and the benefits of Christianity and not living like a Christian. That's what he's talking about. Oh, we're all okay. God loves us. He's in the trees and the breeze and the sneeze. And he's the loving God. He'll accept you. Come on in. The water's fine. Everybody loves, God loves you, so come on in. You're part of the family. Without ever making a repentant prayer before God, without asking God to forgive us of our sins, without being convicted and made aware that we have sinned against our God and that we need someone to redeem us and therefore surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. No. You're one of God's children. Come on in. You're okay. You're going to make it to heaven. And you promise the benefits without the cost. The cost is you must surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. If you look at the newspaper today and you see what's happening, the world's on fire. Ladies and gentlemen, the world's on fire. Though the economy may be boosted here for a little while, the economy's lousy. It may be good in certain places, like where they're drilling for oil and all that kind of stuff, but the world's on fire, and the United States is on fire spiritually, if not otherwise. I mean, how much does it take to figure out that when a cop has to kill a guy that has beat him up in the car, and he goes to make him halt, and the guy turns to come back at him, and he shoots him? Now, I'm not defending the cop. All this information needs to come out. But a whole town starts looting its neighborhood, burning cars and destroying businesses. What kind of lunacy is that? So when you look at what's happening in our culture today, we need to get as far back from that culture as we possibly can, distinguishing ourselves as the answer, not the problem. We need to realize that God is doing things that we don't even see. Jeremy, have you got my video about ready? Let me set this up, Jeremy. Some of you may have seen it. I think it's probably viral at this point. You and I need to realize, and this is why I love the military so much. I never served. My father served a long time, but I learned a deep appreciation through my father. I want to show you where the hope of America is. I want to show you why you should be rejoicing today. I want to show you a setting where there's a worship thing going on in our military. And if you've seen that, just keep quiet, okay? I want the rest who may not have seen it to see this. This is a song that we sang quite frequently for quite some time. You know how we'll sing a song for a while, and then it'll fade a while. This is a song that we sang here and may sing in the future. I don't know. But I want you to see what God has placed in our military. And I want you to see why you should have hope in the people of God and the people of this land. The elites do not really determine the rest of the land. And that's why I say we need to distinguish ourselves from them. I want you to see this, and I want you to be blessed. It blessed me when I saw it. I shed tears when I watched it, and it's exciting. It is thrilling for me to know, and I'm praying, God, keep your hand on these men, and God, give us more of them, not only in the military, but every area of our government that we possibly can. Let me stop there. It's going to take about 4 or 5 minutes, so hang on. How's that? Go ahead, Jeremy, show this. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Is that awesome or what? I wanted you to notice something about that, and we're going to close here in a second. You notice the Presbyterians that were standing there kind of straight and stiff, and all those Pentecostals in there going like that. Did you notice why it was when it was over and it panned across it? All of them were waving their hands, and they were all involved in it. That gives me great hope that God is doing things that men can't stop, and that He's going to fight our battle for us with swiftness and with great might. Remember that for your personal life and for the church and, of course, for our nation. Amen? I love that. I don't know, maybe Jeremy can get us. Well, will it be on our video or no? No. Maybe we can get copies, or you can go online and get it yourself, but that is just totally unbelievably awesome to me. And if it's not viral yet, it needs to be. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you that not one of us here this morning has to despair or dismay, but we can have total confidence that our God, you are our God, that you fight our battles for us, that we're not in this for what we can do or we can accomplish. But our life is successful and will be successful because you fight our battles. God, help us to remember that, to acknowledge our enemy, call upon our God, surrender unto Him and follow His instructions. And when we arrive at the battle, we'll find that it's already been fought by the Lord. We bless you for that, Lord, and ask you to just anoint your people that they'll raise their voice, hoorah, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.